Today's scripture meditation is from Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness.
It's delightful to be here today. I enjoy you folks. I really do. Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you know, I got to confess to you, when I first heard that I'm inheriting Elmira Church, I'm thinking, but that's about 50 miles from my house. And then I thought, after getting to know you folks for a while, I thought, these folks are worth it. They're worth the trip. And I enjoy you folks. I enjoy the fellowship with you folks, the dinners we have, the church services, the Sabbath school. And I enjoyed being here last night for the Design and Destiny Creation Seminar. Now, some of you acknowledged, it was wonderful, and others of you said, but he talked so fast and it was hard to understand him, and he gets kind of deep, you know. But tonight, we're going to try to change it a little bit. We're going to have it here in the sanctuary, which I understand is going to sound much more clear. And also, last night, I think, was probably the hardest one to follow along on. Now, he's going to talk about Genesis, the book of Genesis tonight. And we've been doing a study on Genesis at our Bible studies each week, correct? But he's going to get into some thoughts on Genesis and our culture today. And I just encourage you to come. And especially younger people, I'd love to see some of our younger people come and listen to this. Now, their minds are quick and snappy, you know. They're able to keep up on fast talkers, okay, because they go to school every day and they listen to lectures and talks and things. But I want to see our young people come to this program, all right, because you know, some of them, like in any church, you know, maybe go to public school. They hear a lot of evolutionary teaching, and they hear a lot of things that are counter to the teachings of God's Word. And I really believe that the messages that we're hearing presented here at the Design and Destiny Creation Seminar are powerful. They're biblical-based. They will counteract some of the things that our kids learn in the modern culture today. So I encourage you to come, and if you know a young person, bring them with you and let them hear this message tonight. 7 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary. All right? God's recipe for happiness. God's recipe for happiness. Let's pray together. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your happiness, for the goodness that comes from you every day. Lord, we recognize that every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, every electric impulse in our brain is a gift, a precious love gift from you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we acknowledge our gratitude, we give our thanks, that you would receive it. And, Lord, now as we meditate upon the words of Scripture, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit be with us. Teach us what you'd have us know, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a call last night. I talked to Lewis Kaiser, you know, about his mother and her passing away, and we certainly want to pray for that family. And I have the privilege, they're asking me to fly down to Florida, expenses paid, and perform the funeral down in Florida. That's going to be on the 29th. I'll get more information out as to the timing and the place. You know, we want to make sure that we get flowers sent there, of course, from our church here. And then sometime in the future, Lewis said he and his family would like to come up here and perhaps have a memorial service here at the Elmira Church to remember her by. I remember her well. I knew her probably before any of the rest of you did, because she was my first grade school teacher. I brought her a big red apple one time when she was in the hospital, because I thought it was probably long overdue that her student brought her an apple. Well, she was beloved. She will be missed. And we look forward to seeing her family. And I look forward to the opportunity of being able to minister to her family down in Florida a week from Monday. God's recipe for happiness. Oh, I've done some doozies in my life. Especially when it comes to the area of cooking or baking. Now, I'm one who you can look at and you can tell I love to eat the products of cooking and baking. I don't do it very well, though. And one time when I was in college, young college student, I thought, I'm going to bake me the perfect loaf of bread. Because if there's one thing I like almost better than anything else, it's good hot bread. Fresh out of the oven, right? Making you hungry already, aren't I? I smelled the smells out of the kitchen a while ago, I know. But I thought, here I am in college, far away from my home, don't have mom around to make me some fresh baked bread. I'm going to make my own loaf of fresh baked bread. And I'm going to use a super healthy recipe. Oh, this is going to be healthy. Because I had learned about, you know, making bread without some, you know, sugar and honey and all these kind of things, you know. So I thought, I'm going to get just the bare necessities, the very necessary ingredients for this loaf of bread. Now, the old dormitory there, Meyer Hall, the boys' dormitory, had a basement with a kitchen in it, some cupboards, a stove, a refrigerator, some of the basic needs for bachelors living in the dormitory. And I got some of the ingredients together. I got some whole wheat flour, none of that mixed stuff. This is solid whole wheat, you know. This is, you know, good, solid stuff. And it got me, well, I needed some yeast to make it rise. Put it all in a pan, put some water in it, mixed it together, you know. And I had, well, I must have the right amount of this and the right amount of that. And I made a fine dough and I kept kneading it, you know, until it was nice and doughy. And I put it in the bake pan. And I put it in the oven, and I didn't even know how high to turn the oven. I just cranked that thing up as high as it would go, almost. Okay, not all the way to the limit. But I thought, if I'm going to get this bread, loaf of bread done in time, you know. So I just turned it up good and hot, and I just left it there. After about 45 minutes to an hour, I checked on it, and it was starting to get a good goldy brown. But I thought, well, I want to make sure that it's baked all the way through. And so I kind of just left it there, baking and baking. And after a few more minutes, I've checked on it, and now it's getting a good, dark, crispy brown. You know, I like a good crispy crust on my bread. And so finally I thought, well, surely it must be done now. And so I took the pad, you know, and I pulled it out of the oven, and I put it on the counter, and I dumped it out on the counter. And I thought, ah, this sure smells good. And this crust is sure crusty, crunchy. And I'll bet you it's going to be a fine loaf of bread. So I took a sharp knife, wanted to have a piece while it was still hot, you know. Took a sharp knife and I started sawing into that thing, you know. And I sawed kind of like sawing a log, you know. It's kind of hard, you know. But start sawing into that. And you know what I discovered? It was absolutely hollow inside. If it had enough air, it could have floated. If I would have put it in water, it probably would have floated. It was hard and crusty on the outside, totally empty on the inside. I had forgotten an essential ingredient. In order for yeast to work, it has to feed on something, doesn't it? Yeah, you people that bake bread know better. It has to have something sweet, has to have some sugar, has to have some honey, has to have something to feed on. Well, I didn't realize it at the time. I thought just yeast would be enough. I tried to make this bread using my own recipe and failed miserably. And it became hard on the outside but hollow on the inside. Like me sometimes, or like many people I know sometimes. Got a beautiful golden crust. Hard crusted, strong, believers. Believe the right doctrines, believe the right teachings, believe the right concepts. But somehow there's still something empty on the inside. You know, as I socialize with people, as I go out into the culture, as I observe people caught up in the walks of life, in the highways and byways of activity, people who are just going about the business of being normal people. And as they face the crises and the crunches and the difficulties and the trials and tribulations of each day, and they face the prospect of existing on this planet, I discover one of the characteristics about many, many people, sometimes in the church, more often outside the church, but we develop this kind of a hard shell around us, this hard protective, you know, barrier. You can't hurt me. Okay? You can't hurt me. I'm hard-shelled. I'm tough. You got to be tough. You got to be strong in order to take on life's conflicts. And so they go through life from one experience to another. They go from one activity, one pursuit after another, one achievement, one relationship after another. And they develop this, I'm tough, you can't hurt me, hard shell. But inside, they're empty. Inside, they're hollow. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a lot of people in our culture today. I'm talking about sometimes people within our own church. Our own churches, I should say. Not picking on this one in particular. But I'm talking about the facade that we sometimes put on in our public persona. Okay? The facade that we sometimes put on. I'm cool. Everything's great with me. You go up to anybody, you know, and you do it yourself, and I do it myself, you know. You may be having a rotten day. You may be having a miserable day. Somebody comes up and says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Don't you do that? Everything's great. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. I'm happy. And inside, you feel hurting. Inside, you feel empty, perhaps. Inside, you know that something's not right. Much of our society, this generation of hang loose, be tough, don't let anybody hurt you, put on the shell, don't let them see the inside, what's really going on. Because we don't really want people to see what we're really like inside, do we? Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, God's man of the hour, speaking to the people of God and confronting them on their pursuits, confronting them on their capability or their efforts to try to put on the facade, to try to deal with life through every other way but God's way. He calls to them like a beacon in the streets, like a trumpet in the streets. In Isaiah 55, our scripture verse, Isaiah 55, he talks to a people who are pursuing happiness and satisfaction and joy from every other avenue except the avenue that God had laid out for them. Okay? In Isaiah 55, Isaiah cries out, and I just picture the prophet standing on a street corner someplace there in Jerusalem. Ho, you people, listen! Listen up! He says, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Take my glasses off a minute. Come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Think about that for a moment. God says it's without money, it's without price. In other words, it's free. It is a gift of grace, happiness, the joy that God wants his people to have. Not a crusty exterior, you know, I'm tough, I'm tough, I'm tough, you know, nobody can hurt me, nobody can get to me, you know. But an inner peace, a sense of shalom, of tranquility, that God, living in the heart, gives a happiness. And then he asks the question, why? Wherefore? Do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Okay, God through his prophet is asking a very deep question. A question that's geared to shoot right through into the heart. Why are you spending your time, he asked this society, on things that are not really bringing you happiness? Oh, now, wait a minute, you know, happy? I'm happy. Aren't we all happy? You know, I go out and I, you know, I'm talking like our culture today, okay? Not necessarily here in the church, but I'm happy. I'm a social butterfly. I got lots of friends. I go out and I party with my buddies on Friday night, spend a lot of money on booze and liquor, and we get drunk. I'm happy. We go out to the racetracks. We go to the movie theaters. We keep up on everything going on in Hollywood. We watch the lifestyles of the rich and famous, you know. We're happy. I was hitchhiking back to Andrews University one time from St. Joseph. We'd done a Sabbath afternoon prison ministry. And I'm hitchhiking back, and I don't hitchhike anymore. You know, just ain't safe. Just not safe. But I'm standing there along Route 31, sticking my thumb out, you know, and hoping somebody has pity on me and picks little old me up, you know. And finally this van, this dilapidated old van, stops and picks me up. Oh, fine, you know, now I got to ride back to college. Well, inside the van were three young men who were just about one hair breadth short of being wasted. Okay, another way of saying that is they were drunk, really drunk. But they had pity on me. Now, there used to be an old saying, you know, if your car breaks down, don't go to a church, go to a bar to get help. I hope that's never true around here. Huh? Mm. We would help them, wouldn't we? But they stopped and picked me up. And they were giving me a ride, and they were just going on, and the smell of alcohol was overwhelming in the little van, you know, and they're trucking along, and they're talking real rough, you know, real worldly, you know, and stuff. And I'm like, and they're just talking about where they're going to get their next brew, you know, and things like this. And I didn't know how to respond to these gentlemen. And so finally I said something, well, at least you're happy. At least you're happy. And one of the guys said, yeah, man. And he reaches out his hand. That's what it's about. Be happy. Be happy. Be drunk. Be happy. Be high on something. Be happy. Keep that hard, crusty shell strong. Don't let anybody get to the inner person where the real root of happiness is. You see, my friends, part of the problem we face in this materialistic, secularistic, worldly culture that we are called to minister to is the culture has lost all concept of what it truly means to be happy. Happiness? Just a temporary thing. A quick band-aid. You know, here's a band-aid of happiness. You know, my TV show. A band-aid. Quick fix it. You know, go to a entertainment place. Go to a sports program where I can scream and yell. You know, I can be happy at least for that moment while I'm doing this. God says, that's not where true happiness is found. I discovered over the course of an often mistake-filled life, that the real source of happiness is not in the pursuit of happiness for itself, but the real source of happiness is in a life lived in service for the happiness of others. You gain happiness as you give it away. Amen? A life lived in service to others is the real source of happiness. And the real source of happiness is in our relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God. As God comes into this empty shell of a life, this life that has been trying so hard to keep up this facade of happiness. I'm happy, you're happy, let's all just pretend we're happy. True happiness is in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of His Spirit, living in the life of a person and giving them that happiness. And that happiness is in our relationships, first with God and with one another. How does this take place? The prophet Isaiah cries out to the people, you people are thirsty, but you're looking for water in all the wrong places. You people are hungry, but you're looking for food in all the wrong places. You people are needy for so much, and you're looking for happiness, but you're looking for the source of happiness in all the wrong places. One day Jesus was sitting at a well outside a little town of Sychar, sitting there at the noontime as his disciples had gone into the town to buy some food, and this woman comes out. Solitary woman comes walking out there in the middle of the day. Now, most of the women that were more respectfully spoken of in that town, you understand, they came out in the morning to get their water for the day. She comes out by herself in the heat of the day at the noontime hour because, after all, she's not acceptable in that town. She has some moral issues in her life. And she, as she takes her water jug and starts to dip it down into that well, deep into that well of water, Jesus speaks to her. Now, imagine she'd come up to him with her head kind of bowed. She's not even going to look at him because he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He's a man. She's a woman. He's a rabbi. She's a woman with some serious moral issues. She's not even making eye contact with him. But she comes down, and as she lowers her bucket down into the well, Jesus speaks to her and says, "Please, could I have a drink? Get me some drink." She looks around, can't believe he's speaking to her, but there's nobody else around. So it must be him. So she says, "How is it that you're talking to me? You being a male, you being a Jew, me a female, me being a Samaritan. How is it that you're talking to me, asking me for water?" And then he says, and I'm going to kind of say it, what he was really saying over it all. "If you're really looking for satisfaction, lady, it's not in this water that's going to temporarily soothe your thirst, but it's in the living water that I'm going to give you. Because whoever partakes of this living water is never going to get thirsty again." Well, she'll never thirst. And as she recognized the penetrating influence of his words, as he looked upon her with a loving face, and his words, in the Spirit began to minister to her heart, and the Spirit penetrated to her heart, and she began to realize, "This life I've been living hasn't brought me happiness. It's just like this jug of water that I'm going to bring home and supply the family with for the day. I just have to come back and get more of it tomorrow. But here's a man who is offering me living water. Oh, Lord, please give me this water," she says. And Jesus went on to share with her the true source of happiness. The true source of happiness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can tell when someone has Jesus in their heart and when they don't. I've been to so many hospital beds and I've talked to so many people, and I can tell when they're really happy or not. I can tell when it's the outer shell, the crust, they're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find some kind of satisfaction and contentment in life from a source other than the source that God provides for us. But God says, "Come, drink from the water that I freely give you. Come, take of the food that will give you happiness." Sister White says somewhere, Christians, Adventist Christians in particular, should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? Does it show on your face? Oh, now it did. God's people are the happiest people on the face of the earth. Why? Because they know where the source of the happiness comes from. Right? It doesn't come from where other people are pursuing it. It doesn't come from worldly pursuits and achievement. It comes from something within me. It comes from someone within me. It comes from a source from heaven who works within me to give me true happiness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Now, what does blessed mean? It means happy. It's another way of saying happy. Countercultural, totally counter to man's, the world's concept of happiness. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." Happy are the meek, in other words, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake. In other words, he's saying, here is the true source of happiness. It's in putting Jesus first in all things. It is in having a prayer life, in studying the Scripture, in being in communion with him every day, finding in him your true source of happiness, of joy. Christians should be happy people. It's great to be a Christian when we understand what it means. It's not about being hard-shelled on the outside and empty on the inside. It's about being filled on the inside in a way that expresses itself joyfully on the outside. Four things God calls us to do. First of all, believe in Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. Now, it didn't just say believe about Jesus, but believe in Jesus. What does that mean to believe in Jesus? It means I accept that he existed, certainly. I accept that he is real. I accept that he truly, God in human flesh, walked upon this earth. I accept that he is indeed the Son of God, as Simon Peter declared him to be one day. I believe. But that's not enough by itself. Because John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, first I believe in him, then I receive him. I make a conscious decision. Jesus, I want you to be in my life. Jesus, I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. Jesus, I want all of my best, top affections, all of my affections, all of my love, all of my loyalty to be towards you. And so we receive him. And that's a conscious decision every one of us has to make if we haven't made it already. And thirdly, we follow him. No other way. Again and again, Jesus would tell people, I know that you're pursuing life this way. He goes up to a man, Levi Matthew, behind the counter. You know, he's a tax collector, you know, frowned upon, spat upon, you know, cursed upon by the Jewish people. He's sitting there making a lot of money because he's happy making money. All right? He's making a lot of money, lives in a big house, has all the expensive toys, living the good life, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. He's living a good life. Levi Matthew is. Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. And he leaves it all behind him and he finds out what true happiness is. He tells his disciples while they're, you know, Peter, James, and John, you know, they're tending the nets, you know, they're going about their father's business. Follow me. You think fish and fish is good. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. He says to his disciples later, yes, I've said that I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die. I'm going to die on a cross and 3 days later be resurrected. If you want to be my disciples, in other words, if you want to find your real happiness in me, you need to carry your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Oh, and didn't Jesus really touch on the crux of the matter right here? Deny yourself? Oh, self, that insidious, wicked little thing inside my heart that says, me, that says, I, that says, I got to take care of me first. I got to gratify me first. I got to put me first. You know, that thing called self, I got to deny that self, give that self over to the Lordship of Jesus, and carry my cross and follow him. And if I do that, I will find true, not substitute, but true happiness in Christ. You see, God's not looking for hard-shelled, empty Christians. He's looking for Christians who are full of him, full of the Spirit, full of him. So we believe in him, we receive him, we follow him, and then we find the greatest joy in proclaiming him. I can't wait to tell somebody about him because he's so much in my life. He so much fills my heart and my mind. He's everywhere I go. Something about my conversation with my neighbors, with my friends, Jesus just kind of overflows from me into the lives of others. It's not like I have to have somebody standing up at the pulpit telling me what I should ought to be doing. You know, you should be telling people about, you know, you should be doing this. No. Jesus fills your heart so much because you have been following him, because you have been daily receiving him. Oh, by the way, that is something to do every day, right? You've daily been receiving him, and now he fills your life so much, you can't wait to share him with somebody. Whether it's baking a loaf of bread for a neighbor, whether it's just going down and talking to somebody, sharing a word of encouragement and comfort, you're just overflowing with Jesus. And you want to share him with somebody. And you discover that the more you share him, it's like lighting a fire. You know, a little fire starts small and keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. The more you share him, the more of himself he shares with you. And the greater your joy in the Lord becomes. it reciprocates. The more you share him, the more in your life he becomes. How to find true happiness? Oh, if you ask the world how to find happiness, they'll give you all kinds of ways, right? Well, you need a purpose in life. You need to achieve something. You need to get in a balloon and go up 24 miles and jump out. I don't call that happiness. I call that a bit of craziness. Right? He's happy, I guess. But what's next? After all the euphoria wears down for this gentleman, what's next? Is he going to go up 25 miles in a balloon next time? One of these days he's going to try it and not make it. All right? After you climb the highest mountain, Mount Everest, after you scale the depths of the deepest sea, what's next? You're happy for a while. And the world will tell you that's how you find happiness, is pursue something extreme. Jesus says, come to me. I will give you that living water. In other words, I will make you, give you happiness. Oh, it doesn't mean you won't go through the trials and tribulations that other people go through. It doesn't mean that you won't weep sometimes. But it means that inside you, there will be an inner core of God's presence that gives you a peace, gives you a stability, gives you a happiness that the world cannot know. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it. Oh, I'm so glad there's something better than the world can give, aren't you? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives it, but I give it to you. My peace, my joy, my happiness. God's recipe for happiness. There was an old saint who was converted many years ago. His name was Augustine. Now, I don't agree with all that this man taught. He was a famous historical figure. He grew up very immoral, lived a very profligate lifestyle, turned his back upon God, turned his back upon his mother's teachings, didn't want anything to do with God, so he pursued education. He pursued rhetoric so that he could persuade anybody about just about anything. He pursued high degrees and high positions of power. And he thought, if I could just have these things, I'll be happy. Had a child, married and unmarried to the mother, but you know, they just kind of lived that life for a number of years. But he also knew that he had a mother named Monica who kept praying for him, praying and praying. And it seemed like the more she prayed for him, the more miserable he was. Because it seemed like the more he pursued happiness his own way, the less happiness he really had. And one day, as he was in his 30s, he was a full-grown adult by now, but and he's in his backyard and he's thinking, what can I do to get this emptiness out of me? What can I do to fill this hollowness within my soul? Oh, he had a good hard crust on the outside. I'm happy. I'm happy. But inside, he was empty. Describes much of our culture today, friends. Hard-shelled, tough on the outside. Empty on the inside. Augustine was hard-shelled on the outside. He was empty on the inside. There was a little boy someplace not too far away who kept repeating this little mantra, tole lege, tole lege. It's Latin for take it up and read it. Take it up and read it. And he heard, Augustine heard this little boy saying this word, and he goes over and he finds this Bible and he opens it up to the book of Romans. And he became intrigued by reading the book of Romans. And he discovered a savior. He discovered a friend. One who could fill his life with purpose and meaning and happiness. He discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote years later in his classic work, The Confessions of Augustine. Now, I'm not promoting Augustine. I know he had some serious theological, doctrinal problems, you know, and stuff. But he was a converted man. But there on the first page, he wrote this immortal phrase that speaks to us yet today. Our hearts are restless, O God. They are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. We wander about from here to there. We circle the circumference of the world. We scale the highest heights. We go down to the deepest depths, trying to find something that'll give us peace, something that'll give us happiness, something that'll give us joy, something that will fill this inner void that we try so hard to bury, to cover up, to fill with so many other pursuits. And Augustine says these immortal words, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you." He had discovered the source of true happiness. He had finally found his whole reason for being, his meaning for living, the joy that he had searched for so long in letting God come in and take possession of him. How about you? Have you found that? Does God have possession of you? Well, we come to church each Sabbath. And I'll admit I do this too. We put on our best front, don't we? We don't want anybody to see the hollow parts in our lives. We don't want anybody to see the struggles that we have in the course of the last week and the months. If someone asks you how you're doing, "Oh, I'm fine." Right? And yet we know that we struggle with things. God offers you peace. He offers you happiness. Even in the midst of affliction, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." The only way to find happiness is not in the pursuit of happiness, but it's in the pursuit of a relationship with Jesus and in service to our fellow man. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that every one of us would find God's recipe for happiness, and that we would have the joy that he offers us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for happiness. Lord, we would love to be those people that are just effervescent with the love of Jesus, that just, it flows over, that we can't contain it, Lord. We can't wait to share it with somebody. We can't wait to just let it be contagious with people all around us in our sphere of influence. Lord, you know that we're very human. You know that we face realities of life from day to day. Lord, we just pray that you help us to put Jesus first and so far foremost in our thoughts, in our loves, our affections, that it overflows to others. And they are drawn to the Jesus. They want to know why the happiness that we have is the real happiness, and that they can have that too. Bless us, Lord, we pray. May Christ fill our hearts. May his Spirit direct our steps every day. And may we be the people of faith who believe, who have received, who have followed Christ, and now joyfully proclaim him wherever we go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.